And let's just go to the Lord. Let me open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time together that we can dig in deeper to your word and to really understanding who you are, what you're all about, and how we can follow you closer, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for this time together, and we certainly thank you for our wonderful community and synagogue here. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and if you have not yet picked up your very colorful rack card on Philippians, ooh, look, it's on the screen. Amen. You can see it on the screen there. You can pick them up in the lobby. You can pick them up online at shalombrevard.com. But this has a listing of everything that we're going through as we systematically go through the Word. I like to, at least the vast majority of the time, go verse by verse and really draw out the meaning of the original intent of the Scripture and then see how we can apply it to our lives. That's the best hermeneutic approach to this. And we're going to be doing that today. We're talking about Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. As we go through this book, and this is a short book, you may have gone through it in a couple of minutes actually, but we want to slow down, we want to go through it because there's some really good, I would say, meaty stuff in it. Not just milky stuff, but meaty stuff, or really intense and mature things. We have Rav Shaul writing us to us, the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to encourage the believers in Philippi 2,000 years ago. And I believe the book is written even today to encourage you and I, no matter what we're going through in our lives, to build our faith. 2,000 years ago, they lived in a world, imagine living in Philippi, which was a pagan city in a pagan land. It was part of the Roman Empire, right on the outskirts of Europe, going into Asia Minor. And it was not a godly environment to live in that world. Imagine what you would have felt as far as encouragement and support when you received this letter from your mentor, Shaul. Well, then we can fast forward to 2,000 years to today. We live in a very ungodly society as well today in many, many ways. So this should be the same way for us, an encouragement to draw us closer to God, to lift our spirits, to help us and encourage us in our walk even today. And as I said, our text is chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. What we're going to talk about today in just three verses, but we're going to go through it, is our walk with God and how God, listen to this, how God has an overall plan. We sometimes feel like we're tossed by the wind as believers. We feel like we do our best and then something happens to us. And why can't I get my footing? Why can't I get ahead in life or whatever it might be? We have to understand that no matter what's going on, what's happening to us, God has a plan. Now, he has a plan for your individual life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for our congregation, our synagogue. He has a plan for the whole world. And we have to really understand that it's impossible by man's standards to orchestrate that plan for all of those things. You, me, other people, this city, this congregation, this world. But in God's infinite wisdom and his omnipresence and omniscience, he can do it. And so we can understand that he has a plan for our lives, and it's amazing how he can even use you and I in our imperfectness, in our less than states, to accomplish even a little piece of that overall plan that he has. Isn't that amazing? He can use you for your own life. He can use you for the people around you, and he can use you for the purposes and the plans that he has. And he will, if we just allow him to. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. I want you to know, brothers, this is Shaul writing to the Philippian congregation. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First question to ask is, what has happened to Shaul that he's talking about? What's happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, we know from the background of the letter, we know from history that he was in prison. He was actually under house arrest. He couldn't leave his house. And it was most likely in Rome. And it was all because of one thing. It was because his proclamation of the gospel, of the good news of Yeshua. He had endured much because of that. We can look throughout the book of Acts. Certainly he's throughout the book of Acts, starting with, I believe it's chapter 9 and on. It's a lot of the record of Shaul's life and ministry. You can see that not everything great happened to Shaul in his life. And it's the same way with us. We have good things, but a lot of times there's problems, there's issues. As we look through the book of Acts, as we look into the letters that he wrote, we see what has happened to Shaul, that he endured persecution. He was almost killed several times. Wasn't he bitten by a snake? I mean, he had some crazy stuff happen to him, right? Persecution and problems, but it was all because of his belief in Yeshua. Now, when we have anything bad that happens to us, I'm not talking about snake bites and shipwrecks, because many of us haven't had snake bites and shipwrecks. How many have had a shipwreck or a snake bite? Oh, sorry to hear about that. But if you have had anything bad happen to you, what do we always say as believers? We say, well, that has served to advance the gospel in my life and the life of others. No, we don't say that. If you say that, you're an amazing person, and I want to talk to you afterwards. Usually, you say something like this: what did I do wrong to deserve this? Am I being punished, God? Is there something that somebody else did to me? I mean, you know, we go through all these scenarios, right? That's the dialogue that goes on. Now, listen, sometimes we bring things on ourselves. I mean, we have bad decisions that we make, and there's consequences because of bad decisions. You reap what you sow, right? We know that scripture. But sometimes it's just bad things happen to good people. And that's the long and the short of it. That's the reality of life. Now, you remember this guy in the Bible, his name was Job, okay? Job didn't do anything wrong. He was one of those that he was blameless. He was what we would call perfect, so to speak. He wasn't perfect, he sinned. But he was a righteous, he was a tzaddik, he was a mensch. He did wonderful things, but he still had a lot of bad happen to him. In fact, he had a lot worse than shipwrecks and snake bites happen to him. Turn with me to Job chapter 7, verse 20. This righteous man had everything taken from him, save his life. I mean, everything but him dying and his wife dying, everything else happened. Job 7:20. This is his reaction, and I think this would be the reaction that you and I would have. He says, if I sin, what did I do to you, O watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie on the earth, in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. We have the benefit of knowing what happened to Job and why it happened, right? In chapter 1, we read why it happened. We read that Hasatan, the accuser, came to God, and he said, well, Job, is the only reason he's praising you is because everything's going great in his life and because you're blessing him. If you took away all of that, he's going to curse you, right? We know that, but Job didn't know that. And I believe if we were in that situation, most likely we would probably react like Job. What did I do, God, to deserve this? What did I do that I am being punished like this? I mean, talk about being down in the dumps. He had everything taken away from him, and he said, what did I do to merit this? Listen, sometimes we can't explain things. In our lives as a believer, if we're to mature in our faith past the very beginning, we have to understand that we're never going to figure it out of everything. We have to understand that you're not going to have all the answers, and that's okay. And if you're somewhat of a control freak, that's hard, right? We all want to be in control. But one of the lessons to learn in our maturing in our faith is to let go. That's not only to let go of things, maybe vices, you know, you give this up, you give that up, but it's also to learn to let go of control and to learn to let go of trying to know it all and figure out it all. It's one of the hardest things to do, but we have to let go. And it's not like we let go and we just, you know, free fall. We let go and fall into God's arms because God knows it all. That's the whole thing. When we learn that God knows it all, we can start to take our hand off, you know, the reins of everything. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The book of Yaakov, the book of James. We went through this recently when we went through James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all as joy. That sounds like Shaul saying, what's happened to me, all the problems and the trials, has only served to advance God's purposes. It's basically saying the same thing. We are letting go of our need to have everything go right, letting go of that puritanical view that if we do right, always good will happen to us. It doesn't work like that in the world, and it doesn't work like that in the scheme of things that the Lord orchestrates. Now, we don't want trials. We want mountaintop experiences, and luckily we're given a lot of those, but there's also valleys. There's also trials, but we want everything to be great. We want to be strong in proclaiming our faith and living out our lives, but we forget that it's not about us being strong. It's about Him being strong. And listen to this. It's about us recognizing that in our weakness, God is strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may rest upon me." If we're trying to be macho and, you know, we can do it all and put on a happy face all the time and be strong and try to figure it all out, we're actually hindering God in our lives many times, not all the time. Because there's times when God asks you to proclaim and go out and be bold and get all the strength of God and go fight battles. But then there are times to know that in our weakness, He is made strong. We forget that God has a plan. And I like to say this. I've said this a lot lately, just in my own life, maybe to some of you, I don't know. But God plays the long game. God isn't about short term. We're about short term in this country. We're about short term in this culture. If we can't get the food hot and fresh in 5 minutes, we're upset and disappointed. But God plays the long game. God knows what's going to happen, not just today, but in 5 years in our life. And thank God we don't know that. I don't want to know what's going on in my life in 5 years. I want Him to know and Him to orchestrate and lead me and guide me in my paths. But the point is, God knows it all. Bad things happen to good people, yes. Good things happen to bad people, yes. We don't need to understand, but we need to understand that God does, that God knows. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. God's in control and nothing gets by Him, okay? Proverbs 16, 4 says this, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose." Everything for its purpose. Not just everything, except for a couple of things that fell between the cracks in your life. God has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And that's point number one in our message is God uses all events for His purposes and plan. And isn't it amazing how the God that knows everything can orchestrate all of that for my own life and your own life, but also in the life and the whole drama of the world and history. It's amazing, and it's only done by God and not us. So let's go back to Philippians now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Shaul continues. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Messiah." It's not because he screwed up and did wrong. It's not because somebody wronged him. You know, he could probably turn around and say, okay, it's the Romans, it's the soldiers, it's the this, it's the that, it's the people that didn't stick up for me, it's my lousy lawyer that I got. I mean, whatever you want to say, Shaul could have used all those excuses. But he says, my imprisonment is for Messiah. There was a greater purpose. He had problems. He had issues in his life. He was put in prison. But everybody knew why he was put in prison. They knew it was because it was for Messiah. It wasn't because he broke laws in the land. It wasn't because he was a bad person. Everyone knew it was because of his faith in Messiah. We have to be careful that we don't get ourselves in the way of God. Shaul, I believe here, was getting out of the way so God can move. Because he would have gotten in the way if he made excuses or blamed other people or gotten bitter and upset, whatever. No, he got out of the way of God. We have to let our flesh get out of the way so God's Spirit can work in us, through us, and around us. What does that mean for us personally? It means, are we guarding our thought life? Are we guarding our speech? Are we guarding our conduct? Do our actions, and here's the thing, do our reactions reflect the Lord? The best evangelism, if I could use that word, you know, evangelism is nothing more than just sharing our faith with other people. The best evangelism is lifestyle evangelism. It's not the only form, but it is the best form of evangelism. Because you know why? And I'm going to give you a couple of adages that everybody knows. Talk is cheap. You heard that, right? Actions speak louder than words. Why are they so well-known adages? Because they're true. Because talk is cheap. And because actions speak louder than words. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go there. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says this. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking to the young leadership there in Ephesus when he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." We have a lot of quote-unquote power that's within us, within our grasp here. And that is, if we're speaking things that are not of God, if we're hypocritical and saying one thing and doing another in our walk, it's going to be a stumbling block to others. But if we persist in keeping a close watch on ourselves and on our teaching, meaning our way of life, our leadership, our lives in general, we are going to save both ourselves and our hearers. We're going to edify others, including ourselves. We're going to further the kingdom of God, not do harm to the kingdom of God. We want to be a good witness for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, now we'll go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, Shaul talking here, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Great verses there. Point number two in our message is our life testimony should reveal Yeshua to others. Sometimes the best thing to do is just be quiet, get out of the way, and let God work even in the midst of things. Maybe it's our actions that people see. Maybe it's our lack of reacting to their bad comments at work or to what people are doing out there in the world. Our life testimony should reveal Yeshua to others, should reflect Yeshua to others. Do we practice what we preach? Are we a light for Yeshua? It is a challenge, especially when people are not so nice, and they're not so nice, but we need to live differently from the Lord. We need to focus, and I told you this is meat here today, right? We have to live pressing on to maturity. We have to grow in our faith. Back to Philippians now, one more time today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Wow. So because of something bad that happened in his life, something good is happening for the kingdom of God. Can we apply that to us today? Sometimes some bad things happen to us, but there could be something around the corner that we don't see that God is going to use for his glory and for his kingdom. I don't know what it is half the time, most of the time. You don't either, but God does, and let's just trust that he does. Because of Shaul's imprisonment, because of the hardships he endured, it gave confidence to other people. Confident. We would think that's weird, you know? But it's not weird. Because his reaction to it was a godly reaction. His way that he dealt with it was a godly way to deal with it. It gave confidence to other people to go forth and boldly speak about the Lord. But the key here is they were confident to speak the word without fear. I want to talk about fear for a couple of minutes today. Fear is such a prevalent thing, such a prevalent emotion. The whole world is bound up in fear. In my mind, fear, it's really fear and pride, if you break it down. But pride really comes from fear anyway. And the root of a lot of this, all of this, is fear. Fear is obviously the opposite of faith. You can't have fear and faith at the same time. But it's such a prevalent thing when we have a view of everything like never before. We were before 30 or 40 years ago, we didn't know what was going on in parts of the world. Right? Until we turned on the news at 6 o'clock and we got a little snippet of it. But we only got the redacted view of what was shown to us. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but what I'm just saying is we didn't know everything. Now we just turn it all on at any time of the day. We watch it on our phone. We see it in real time. And we have a peer and we have a view of the entire world. Now, we would think with all this technology, we would be more relaxed and calm and settled in our lives and more informed. But what has happened to society? We're more anxious. We're more fearful. The exact opposite has happened. And listen, social media has its place. The media has its place. But there's a lot of bad elements, too, that we need to talk about. One of those things is it produces fear. It's easy to fear when we see everything. Fearing others, fearing death, fearing what's around the corner, fearing what's going to happen in the country, fearing what's going on in other countries, fearing about this war and about that war. When the children of Israel were about to go into the land, as I've said this a couple of weeks ago, they didn't have like the cell phone to see, you know, how they have the reporters that are embedded. You remember that in the first Gulf War? It was really cool because they brought reporters for the first time in and they had the vests on and they were hunkering down in the bunker. And, okay, they're doing this and they're doing that. Before that, we had no idea. They certainly didn't have that thousands of years ago when they were about to go into the land of Canaan. What happened was they got a quick glance at it. Right at the beginning, after the Exodus from Egypt, you remember this? We talked about it, where they brought 12 representatives in into the land to go spy it out. And what happened? The spies gave a bad report, 10 of the 12 spies. What did they say? They said, there's giants in the land. This is really scary. I'm paraphrasing, but that's not the exact scripture. But this is really scary. And the people feared. And because of the fear and the lack of faith, what happened? 40 years in the wilderness happened. It says it clearly in the Bible. That's the reason. Because of fear. They did not know, except for a little bit of a hearsay, what was on the other side. Okay, we got that. Fast forward 40 years. New generation. Maybe you were younger, under 40 when you came, or you were under a certain age and you survived the 40 years, right? But I'm sure by the campfire at night, they were talking about those giants for 40 years to some extent. So 40 years later, they're about to go in the land. I can imagine a little bit of fear. Can you? I can imagine the wondering, are there still giants in the land? Are there more giants? Did they procreate? Now they have a lot more giants in the land. What are we going to be facing? What kind of weapons do they have? Are they going to wipe us and our children out? The fear was probably palpable. Joshua, their new leader, gets this download from God, and the people get it too. And I want you to turn there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. He says this, God says this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They had no idea what was going to be on the other side. They did not have a peer in. They couldn't, you know, open the door and take a look. But what they did have was God with them saying, do not fear because God is with you. I'm with you, he said. And God was always with Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, another scripture. You know, God constantly is telling his people Israel throughout the scriptures, throughout the Tanakh, things like this, Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Can't get more clear than this, right? Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's direct and he's specific. And by the way, when he says my righteous right hand, we know that that is a messianic reference. We know that the right hand of God is signified by Mashiach, the arm of the Lord. We talked about this when we were going through, I think it was Hebrews. We were going through and talking about Yeshua sitting at the right hand of God and how the right hand and the right arm has significance, messianic significance. So there's not only a fear not, there's a redemptive element to this as well. I'm going to uphold you with my Messiah. Okay, so God is telling them unequivocally, the nation of Israel, throughout their history about that. Now, we hear about not fearing a lot. Why? In the Bible, because I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures in a minute. The reason why we hear it a lot is because we do it a lot. Because fear is such a baseline, inherent feeling that we react in fear. I don't know about you, but I don't react and have faith all the time. A lot of times when I react to something, it's with fear. And then I have to catch myself and say, no, 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 I need to have faith. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? I love, after I put this together, we sing a song like, whom shall I fear? Because it's like God's putting it all together. When we started singing the song today, we had picked out the songs weeks ago. I wrote the message this past week. I forgot that we put that song in this week. But God didn't forget. Whom shall I fear? That's the song that we sang. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do we believe this? Do we walk in this? Do we stand on this? Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me, right? Can you imagine somebody saying this? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This should give us a confidence to live our lives for God without fear. This should give us a confidence to proclaim the Lord boldly, even in our lifestyle evangelism, much less in our speech when we talk to people. If we don't not fear, right? If we don't keep ourselves full of faith and not fear, and if we are fearful, what happens? What happens to our testimony? What happens to our walk? What happens to the advance of the kingdom of God? It is stifled. It does not produce the fruit that it needs to produce. Because if you're fearful, you're always going to pull back. You're always going to hold back. But if you have confidence boldly to know that God is with you, man can't do anything to you, then you can step out as God directs you and say a word or do a thing or believe something or walk in faith. You can have confidence to live boldly for the Lord. And that's the last point. Point number three, live for God without fear. We need to practice it because, again, it doesn't come inherently all the time. Continue to practice to live for God without fear. Maybe you take some scripture verses that we went over or some other ones and you post it somewhere by your car or in your bathroom or something. If that's what you need, put it on your phone, you know. People sometimes with their lock screen on their phone, they'll put a scripture verse. Put something about living without fear, knowing God is in control. Whatever you need to encourage you, to strengthen you, like the book of Philippians is doing to us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. The Lord wants you and I to know He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, not only for our lives, but for the life of the entire humanity. We have a role to play. Now, I don't know what your role is. Sometimes I don't even know what my role is to all these different things, but that's okay. We don't have to know. We just have to go forward with God. We have to be available. We have to be ready to proclaim, to not proclaim, to pray, whatever God calls us to do, and to do it without fear, to live confidently for the Lord so that Yeshua can be reflected in all that we do and so that we can grow to maturity and help God to advance His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the admonition, encouragement, whatever you want to call it. Lord, we thank You for the words to strengthen our faith today. We need reminders. I need reminders in my life. Everyone needs a reminder that we should live for You without fear. Lord, I pray for all of our community, our synagogue today, that as we come into this new calendar year, that we would live without fear, that we would not worry so much, that we would not try to figure it out so much, maybe. We would let go and give You a little bit more control today, and then a little bit more control tomorrow. It's a process, Lord, and we thank You for Your mercy and Your patience with us. But Lord, I just pray for our community that we would grow in faith individually, that we would grow, families would grow in faith together, and that the community, the synagogue, we would all grow together as a community. We want to move forward, God. We don't want to be stagnant and stale. We also don't want to live as a congregation in fear, but we want to live knowing that You're with us. Your right hand upholds, strengthens, even redeems us. And we thank You for that, God. May we all be refreshed today, Lord, by Your word. May we all be encouraged today by Your word. and may we live confidently without fear to know that you are God in our lives, and you have a plan in the life of the whole of creation. We thank you, God. We praise you, and we give you all the glory, praise, and honor in Yeshua's name. And everyone said, Amen.